Yeah? So sorry?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so the title of our presentation, the seminar today, is Finding and Being a Winning Spouse. And the reason why I phrased it in this way is to make it something which is accessible to both people who are married and people who want to get married. Because a lot of the advice isn't advice that's just about, okay, when you're trying to get a spouse, then this is what you need to keep in mind, and then you toss it out the window. These principles that we're talking about, the guidelines that we're talking about, should be applying to us even when we get married as well too. Because a lot of it isn't about just, okay, what you're looking for, but it's about what you're working towards as well too. Those of you who are married, you know, in one way this is a bit dangerous for you, because you might see this and you'd be like, oh man, if only I'd followed this, you know, guideline right here, and if I only had done this right here, I would have found somebody else or something like that. And Charlie won't say that, but you know, in one way it could be a source of regret, you know, over, okay, I didn't follow the right way, or I didn't look at that sort of thing, and then this is the result that came about. But that's a negative way of looking at it. Instead, I want to encourage people to look at this positively. That if it's a case that you know, I made some mistakes in the past, it's not too late. There's always hope, and the scholars tell us that most marriages, even if they're in a situation where they're a bit shaky, and you know, there's problems, most of them can be worked out if both parties are willing to recommit themselves to the Islamic ideals. So we need to learn that. We need to learn what is it that marriages are about, what are the traits that we're trying to inculcate in ourselves in order to be good spouses. I'd like this to be interactive, so if at any time you have any questions, please raise your hand, or any comments to make. We can benefit from that, inshallah, to a limited extent, of course. Also, in terms of the sources for where I'm getting the material from, we took a class in Qom last year with one of the scholars from the West. His name is Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani, and this is an area of expertise of his. He's done research in this area. So he gave us a class on this topic, and so some of the material is from that. Some of the material is from other scholars, such as this one famous scholar named Ustad Dahnawi, who is probably one of the leading researchers in the area of Islam and family life in Iran. And of course, some of my other teachers as well too. Now, the first thing I want to observe is that marriage, you know, some might say that marriage is becoming something of the past. And so the first thing we're actually going to talk about is this point right here, which is, why should we even get married? What are the goals of marriage? Now, maybe there was a time, if we had done this, you know, 20, 30 years ago or before that, this question would not have even come up. Because getting married was the natural, obvious thing that everyone would do. If you didn't get married, it was something that was odd, whatever culture you were living in. But now, it's the case that, if you look at statistics, 51% of women said they were living without a spouse in 2005. It means that more than half of women in the United States were single. And that number is only increasing. And in 2005, married couples became a minority of all American households for the first time ever in history. So we're seeing a breakdown of the family in the West here. And you yourselves know, you know, through your acquaintances, through your friends, that marriages are failing at an alarming rate. Even if we look at anecdotal evidence, in my experience traveling around, I see that community leaders complain about this bitterly. They're saying that we don't know what's happening. You know, like in one situation, one of my wife's friends told her that in that same year that she got married, there was 8 couples who got married in the community. And she and her husband were one of these 8 couples. And about, you know, 7, 8, 9 years later, she told my wife that out of these 8 couples, we are the only couple that is still married. All the other seven, their marriages failed. And another community leader told me that in his community, he was seeing 2 out of every 3 engagements breaking. And even myself, I'm seeing that people who have been married for even 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, even in their marriages, there's serious problems. And we're seeing people who are married 30 plus years, even they are getting divorced. So it is a serious issue. And it's gotten to the point where young people like yourselves, who see this type of, you know, alarming trend, They get scared off from marriage. They're like, why should I even do it? Why should I even go for it? Maybe they don't even attend seminars anymore because they're like, you know what, we've heard this, but this isn't something for us. We have other things to worry about. We don't want to go through the same experience that we've seen our friends and family go through. So we need to first talk about this and see why should we get married. We have to reconvince ourselves. We understand what is the position of marriage in Islam. And it's not just a simple thing of saying that, okay, marriage is good. Marriage, the benefits of it, the goals of marriage have been explained in great detail in the Quran and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt on Islam. But we need to remind ourselves of these. If we are married, we need to maybe think about, again, why is it that we're married? What is the reason why I'm living with this person and being with them? If I understand these things, then it can help strengthen my marriage. So I'm going to give a top 11 list of reasons why we should get married. Number one on the list is because God desires that we marry. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, marry off the singles who are among you. وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ. When he says singles, he doesn't say singles who are men, singles who are women, singles who have never been married before, or singles who have been married before, singles who are rich, singles who are poor. It's mutlaq, it's unconditional. God wants to see single people married. And so we as servants of God should at least have that desire within us. And we should be thinking to ourselves that, okay, once I arrive at that level of readiness, I do want to get married. Maybe it's a case that right here and now I don't have somebody, I can't find somebody, but I should be at least engaging in that process and trying my best and praying to God and doing what I can in order to get myself married, if I'm at that position of readiness. If I'm not ready, then I should at least make this as part of my plans in life as I'm mapping out my future as a servant of God. This is the desire of God, and I need to respond to that desire by acting as such. And the Prophet, of course, this is the famous hadith we've heard, that the most beloved building built in Islam is that of marriage. Meaning that Islam, which is what is the religion that God chose for us. وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. Allah chose, He's pleased with Islam as our religion. The basis of that, the building of it, the most beloved building in the eyes of God is marriage. So my being a Muslim, essential to my being a Muslim is my wanting to respond to this call of God to get married. And we see Imam Ali Salam, this is something which goes to a deeper point here. He says in one of the conversations he has with God, he says, إِلَهِ كَفَى بِي عِزًّا أَنْ أَكُونَ لَكَ عَبْدًا. My source of pride, what I consider to be dignity for me, is the fact that I'm your servant. Okay, I am your slave. That's what enough for me. That's what's important to me. And because I'm a servant of God, when I see this recommendation from God, I'm going to follow suit. Unfortunately, sometimes we see people, you know, when it comes to marriage, and then when it comes to, especially the Islamic law surrounding marriage, because some of the law is different than the law which is commonly practiced here in the West. They tend to kind of, you know, become a little bit squirmish. They'd say that, you know what, you know, I'm not sure about what Islam says about, you know, the divorce, or what it says about, you know, the dowry, or what it says about, you know, the husband having to provide for the wife, or these types of things. I'm not very comfortable with that. But part of this goes back to our not understanding that, wait a minute, I'm a servant of God, right? This is my role, is to be a servant of God. When God says something, I need to listen. And so having that acceptance within us is something that will help us both when it comes to marriage at the core, and also accepting the rules and the rights and the responsibilities of marriage. You know, we say in the munajat that we're going to recite, inshallah, in a few nights or tomorrow night, is, you know, we say, Mawlaya ya Mawlaya anta rabb wa ana al-abd. Right? Oh my master, you are the Lord and I am the servant. Sometimes on a practical basis, the way we act is if we're saying, Mawlaya, Mawlaya, ana rabb wa anta al-abd. You know, like, I'm the one who dictates, right? But no, I should be having that spirit of, okay, God's going to dictate to me what my stance in life should be, what my future should be like, what I should be doing. Reason number two is not only God wants it, but of course, Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, who are the expressions of God's will, who are the bringers of the law of God, they tell us that we should get married as well too. And our affinity with the Ahlul Bayt, our love of the Ahlul Bayt will take us to wanting to respond to their advice, wanting to act upon their guidance. Whoever has the means to get married but doesn't marry isn't from me. That's a pretty serious statement. And what would happen if we die and we're not, and we, in the hereafter, we're not among the Prophet, or we're not among the Prophet and his family? That's something which is a severe, you know, a pretty severe consequence of, like, you know, the actions that we've done. It's a pretty, like, sad picture if we try to paint that in our minds, of not being with the Ahlul Bayt in the future. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that Prophet forbade women from holding back and keeping themselves from marriage. This isn't the way the Ahlul Bayt were acting. In fact, sometimes the Ahlul Bayt, many times, companions would come to them, young people would come to them, young men, and they would say salam, and then one of the first questions the Imam would ask is, are you married? You know, like, what's wrong with you? Why are you young and why are you not married? If you have the means, but you're holding yourself back, you're doing something wrong. This isn't the way that you should be acting. Reason number three is that this is something which is natural for us. It goes back to the way we're created. Within us there is a spiritual power, a force of the soul called shahwa, and lust, which means attraction to beauty without regards to halal or haram. Any one of us, if we're showed a picture of something beautiful, like a beautiful flower, naturally there's some tendency within us to be attracted to that. Now, that is a blessing from God. We have to understand that everything that we're created with has to be used in a way. It's there for a purpose. God didn't just create that randomly, just to, like, test us, just to tempt us. He put that there for a purpose. And what that purpose is that it's supposed to lead us to wanting to join with the opposite sex. That's something which is natural to the way we're created. One of the ways that this ayah in Surah Yasin has been interpreted, where God says that, you know, Subhanalladhi khalaqa al-azwaja kullaha mimma tumitu al-ardu min anfusihim wa mimma la ya'lamun. Immaculate is he who has created in pairs of what the earth grows and of themselves and what they do not know. This is one of the interpretations of it, where God says, according to this interpretation, that he has created in pairs of what the earth grows. Well, that's obvious, right? When we look around the earth, we see different plants, we see different animals, we see insects, we see, you know, different, at different levels of creation, there's always pairs. You know, like the X and the Y, whatever it is, like, there's pairs. And then even amongst ourselves, as if God is saying that he created human beings in pairs as well too. The nature of creation was such that we were meant to be paired up with somebody else, according to this interpretation. Reason number four, spiritual perfection. We are living in a time where people are thirsty for spirituality. They want to develop that spiritual connection with a higher being. So those of you who are interested in this, who have been inspired to develop this spirituality, especially given that it's the month of Ramadan, this is something that we need to be looking at as a great means of achieving that. One time this woman comes to Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, and she tells the Imam, you know, as if she's, it seems like she's boasting to him. And she says, I am a mutabattila. Now, mutabattila has a generic meaning of somebody who holds back, or who cuts off. So the Imam al-Baqir says that, okay, you're a mutabattila. He says that, so what exactly do you mean by mutabattila? Because it can mean a number of different things. So she proudly tells him that I'm one of those people who I've stayed away from marrying so that I can achieve spiritual perfection. You know, I'm not going to bother with, like, all those marital duties of serving my husband, of cooking for him, of cleaning, of like, you know, satisfying whatever needs he may have. I'm just going to focus on the prayer mat and my du'as and my Quran, etc. So the Imam alayhi salam is not happy with what the woman says. He says that, in sarifi, he says, like, stop doing this, desist from doing this. For if there were any perfection in doing that, then Fatima sallallahu alayha would not have married. And don't think that you can be more perfect than Fatima. Right? Bi Fatima sallallahu alayha, even the Imams recognize that she is the model. You cannot get more perfect than Fatima. Right? And they themselves have said that, نَحْنُ حُجَّةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْخَلْقِ, like, we are the proofs of Allah on creation, and Fatima حُجَّةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا. This is what they said, that Sayyidah Fatima is the hujjah of Allah upon us. Now, what the status of Bayi Fatima is, you know, we can't fathom. But this is the example that we have from the Ahlul Bayt. And then the Prophet says that a Muslim man gets no greater benefit. This applies both ways, but it's in the context of a man. He gets no greater benefit after the benefit of Islam. Imagine somebody who comes to Islam. You know, they have the opportunity to be washed away from their sins. You know, as if, you know, they get a clean slate. Nothing, there's nothing better than that, than a Muslim wife who pleases him when he looks at her, obeys him when he commands her, protects herself and his wealth when he's absent. Again, a man comes to Imam Sadiq. The Imam asks him, "Are you married?" He says, "No." So the Imam tells him that my father, Imam al-Bakr, says that I will not choose the world and all that is over sleeping one night when not being married. All right. Now, sleeping isn't about praying. Sleeping isn't about doing that. Just the act of sleeping, that state of sleeping when you're married, when you have that contentment, when you have that companionship, that's something which is better in the eyes of the Imam than everything that is in the world and in it. That means all the wealth that somebody can be seeking, all the power, all the education. So if it's a case that there's a sister, for example, this can apply to brothers as well too, if there's a sister who's holding back from getting married because of all the world and what is in it, whether it be wealth, power, position, you know, whatever, they're just holding back, there's no other good reason for it, then it's good for them to pay attention to what the Imam is saying here. A married person who prays 2 rak'ah is better than a fasting single person who spends the night in prayer. Now you guys are fasting. You can imagine, you know what it's like to you know, at night, you know, imagine just spending the whole night in prayer after you're fasting the whole day. It's pretty tough, right? But you can sleep and get more benefit from that than a single person who does this. Now please, don't be somebody who sort of like tries to interpret these things in the wrong way and say that, okay, now that I got married, okay, I'm off the hook, right? Okay, no more namaz, no more, you know, no more spiritual discourses, no more nawaz al-shab, no more salat al-layl, no more Qur'an at night. That's it, I'm free. That's not what the hadith is saying. The Prophet says that a married person who sleeps is better in the view of God than the single person who spends the night praying and the days fasting. Okay. Now, before I go on, Ishraq, where is Ishraq? Oh, yeah. Can I walk around here in terms of the camera? Like, too far? Okay. All right. Okay. I don't know. Okay. Okay. Now, reason number 5 is self-building. We are interested in becoming better people, improving our character, because that's the reason why we're created. Allah says in Surah Al-Shams, after swearing by 7 or 9 or whatever different things, right? No other place in the Quran does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swear so many times by different things. It's because of the profundity of the matter that he wants to express. After saying, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والشمس وضحاها والقمر إذا تلاها, so many oaths, then finally he comes to the point. The reason for God making such a profound, you know, oath after oath after oath is because he wants to say this point. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. The person who's successful, this is God who's saying this, God who knows. If you want to be successful, success is defined by مَنْ زَكَّاهَا, the person who purifies his or her soul. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا, somebody who instead, you know, pollutes his soul, that person is going to be a loser. So based on that, based on other recommendations from Quran and Hadith, we want to improve our character. We can do that by getting married. Marry off your single people, according to the Ahlul Bayt, because God will better their akhlaq and increase their rizq and increase their chivalry, the self-sacrifice that they have, the care that they have, the attention they have for other people, their own characteristics. These will improve as a result of marriage. Dealing with problems that arise. One thing I want to say from here is that marriage is not meant to be smooth sailing. Marriage isn't just about, okay, you got married and now everything is like honeymoon. Honeymoon is there from, you know, from day one all the way till the end. It's not the case that you're going to agree on everything. It's not the case that there aren't going to be problems that arise. That's part of life. It's part of marriage as well too. The important thing is to know that, first of all, if you have problems, it's not the case that your marriage is going to fail or that something's wrong with you. No, that's part of being human beings, part of marriage. And second of all, of how to deal with these problems, of trying to deal with them in a way that you're helping each other, as opposed to being enemies of each other, opposing each other. of talking about it in a way that you know Islam recommends, of remembering that God is in the picture, always remembering that God is in the picture. If we remember that, so much of the way that we talk to each other, even if it comes to the way we talk to our parents, our siblings, our friends, so much of the way that we talk to each other would change if we remember that God is there. And just that itself would be a powerful way of improving our relationships. Reason number 6, protection from sinning. According to hadith, one time the Prophet says to the people, he says that when a young person gets married, shaitan yells out, you know, a wail of despair. It's like, waila, waila, waila. And then he says that, okay, then Prophet tells them that two-thirds of the faith, two-thirds of a person's religion, two-thirds of a person's faith has now been protected. فَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ فِي الثُّلْثِ الْآخَرِ You know, like, or, you know, to that, something to that effect, that let that person who just got married have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to the other third. Now, those are the few of you who have gotten married, okay, and also in my experience when talking to other people, this is something that you can actually taste and feel. Meaning that once you get married, you know, you have this sense of like protection. It's like, it's immediate spiritual boost. It's like, you know, you got your battery charged. And it's amazing, right? Because suddenly you realize that all those promises that God was making, God doesn't, you know, fail on His promises. He's serious when He tells us these things. It's just like, it's the same thing when you go for Hajj. So many people I've talked to who have gone for Hajj, and those of you who haven't gone for Hajj, or even those of us who have gone, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a chance to go again soon, inshallah. So many people, because this is the month we're supposed to ask for that. So many people who have gone for Hajj, they report the same thing, that when they go, after the a'mal of Hajj are performed, they feel this incredible sense of spiritual power, this immunity. And it stays there until they themselves do something to knock it away. But they come back, they're different people. And so many people's lives have changed because of this experience. It's the same thing when it comes to marriage as well too. So many times I've met young people before marriage and after marriage. After marriage, it's like, you know, before he, you know, couldn't care about so many things, but suddenly, you know, he's there, he's asking questions, he's serious, he's responsible, going to work, busy, not wasting time, not watching, you know, TV, you know, endlessly. Just, it changes as a person. Prophet ﷺ says, marry or else you will be among the sinners. That's a pretty scary hadith. Sometimes the ahadith of the Prophet are scary. You know, they kind of shake us up. So here he's saying that, you know, this is what it's going to end up in. You're going to be a sinner. This isn't the way that you should be going as in this this path of being unmarried. Reason number 7. And according to some leaders, some leading scholars, this is the most important reason for why somebody wants to get married. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us in a way that, naturally speaking, if we are alone, we're in a state of, you know, turbulence when it comes to inside of us. And we're always seeking something. We want something. That's why you see young people, they tend to be imbalanced. You know, teenagers, they're impetuous. And they go do these wild things. A lot of that goes back to this need that they have within them. They're not sure what it is. Only when time passes, they become a little bit mature. If they haven't learned about this otherwise, they discover what it is. I remember for myself, you know, I'm sharing these personal anecdotes because, you know, you guys are my brothers and sisters, and you know me, and you know, I feel comfortable sharing that with you. But don't tell everyone else. Yeah. I happened to travel when I was in university, and for some reason I traveled without any friends for a certain part of this trip, and I was in the Middle East, and I went to this random restaurant because I didn't know how to get around. I just ate some random food and I got sick, like really sick. And here I'm like sick in a random hotel, you know, not knowing anybody, alone. And suddenly, like from out of nowhere, this, you know, sense of overwhelming loneliness, you know, swept over me. And it was just like, you know, this is incredible. Like, I need company, you know. And maybe if we busy ourselves with other things, you know, we're busy with our life, you know, studying, working, that type of thing, then we don't have time to like appreciate that feeling that's within us. But sometimes when we get out and we're alone, then it comes and talks to us. Now that thing that Allah didn't place within us, He did place somewhere else. Because God created this universe with purpose and design. So He leaves out something here, but He puts it somewhere else. So where do we find that hidden treasure? Where do we find that source of solace and comfort? In our spouse. So that's why we're told that, you know, in the Quran, that the reason why Allah wants you to get married is لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, that you can go and find that comfort and that tranquility. Life, according to one of the scholars, life is like a battlefield. You're going outside in the world today, you know, like so many challenges that you face, so many difficulties. He says that you need a place to go home to, where you can take off that armor, and you can share, and you can like have sympathy, and you can empathize, and you can just be with somebody else. You need that comfort and that care and that love, and that's what you can find in your spouse. So Imam Ali Islam says that the rights of a wife over her husband, Allah has made her a means of tranquility, calm, and companionship. This responsibility is for both parties, both the men and the women. But because of the nature of the relationship, and because of the way that God created the different genders, more of the responsibility falls into the lap of the women. Meaning that they have more of a role when it comes to creating this environment of tranquility and companionship. Now some people might say that I can find this companionship and tranquility without getting married. You know, I have my bros, you know, my buddies, you know, whenever I get lonely, we just give them a call and we go out to the city, go to Shalimar, I don't know, all right? You know, sisters will go, you know, I don't know, wherever the sisters go, okay? Okay, fine, okay, that's good, all right, yeah, that's fine, there's no problem in that, right? But after a while, this gets a little bit old, you know? It's like, you know, I've been there, I've done that, and, you know, then what? Okay, so then, you know, at 11 o'clock, okay, you know, so long, khudafis, assalamu alaikum. You go home and then what? You know, it's you and your TV and your computer and what else, you know? The point is that it's not, that companionship that you get from marriage cannot be found outside of marriage. That love that we're seeking within marriage, from marriage, it cannot be found outside of marriage. That spiritual perfection that love and companionship grant us cannot be found anywhere but within marriage. Reason number 8. Is that it helps us forge family ties. Imam Radha alayhi salam says that even if Allah and the Prophet hadn't commanded us to marriage, then there's other benefits in it which would have been sufficient encouragement. And one of these benefits is the coming together of relatives and the formation of new family bonds. Now this isn't something that applies to all marriages, because sometimes, you know, for whatever reasons, people get married and they don't have a strong connection with the families. But generally speaking, this does happen. Is that when you get married, it's not just a marriage of two people, it's a marriage of families. And this is an incredible blessing. You know, in my own experience, once again, I found this to be just one of those hidden blessings of God. You don't realize it maybe that much when you get married, but once you have children, then it's like, you know, thank God. You know, I have these other set of people who are going to take my kids off of my hands for a little bit, you know. No, it's an amazing feeling. Not only that, but also that feeling that, you know, these people are my family, and I got that as an added bonus. You know, I was recently with my wife's uncles, her father's brothers, and even though I hadn't met them ever in my life before, and I've been married for like 10 years now, when I met them, it's as if they were my uncles, and they treated me like their nephew, and I treated them like my uncles, and it was great. You know, it's like, okay, I have these other people here, and they're my family too. And they're looking out for me. I know I can benefit from their experience. It's pretty cool. Okay, reason number 9 is to serve God by serving others. This is beautiful. You see, sometimes people think of marriage as an opportunity to be served. But marriage is actually about serving others, about taking each other and seeing what we can do to help each other get into heaven, to become heavenly personalities. Amir al-Mu'mineen and Sayyidah Fatima, after they get married, the Prophet comes to them and he asks them separately. You know, he wants to check it out because this is his daughter, this is his, you know, his protege, this is his you know, his best student. You know, this is the man whom he raised himself with his own hands. So he goes to the Prophet. He goes to Imam Ali Islam, and he says, "Oh Ali, how did you find Fatima?" And the response that he gives is very encouraging. He says, ni'amul aunu ala ta'atillah. What an amazing helper, what an amazing assistance when it comes to worshipping God. You know, that's how he saw Bibi Fatima, salamu alayhi wa sallam. And then when he goes to Bibi Fatima and he says, okay, how did you find Imam al-Islam? She says, khayru ba'alin, like, you know, the best of husbands. I couldn't ask for anything else. Reason number 10, opportunity to raise children. Now this is something that it's hard to think about when somebody isn't even married, to think about children. You know, what are you talking, Brother Salim, why are you talking about children right now? We're not even like, you know, at the age where we just want to find out about marriage. But this is something that maybe it has to do with the culture we're in. Like, children are kind of like put in, you know, at the end. But if you look at Islamic teachings, like, the purpose of marriage, you know, in some ways is for children, is to have children, you know, and that's necessary in order for humanity to continue. Children increase happiness in life. You know, we're looking for happiness. You know, eventually, when people who are married, if they haven't had children for a while, many times, like, after some time, even though they might be having a perfect marriage, they'll realize that something's missing from their lives. You know, it's like, you know, they've done everything. They've gone on their honeymoon, they've gone to, like, restaurants, they've, you know, had fun together, they play board games, they, I don't know, watch movies. But then it's like, you know, there's something else that, you know, we gotta, what is it, what's, you know, what are we missing? And then it's like, yeah, hey, let's have some kids, you know, like, let's do this, this is a good thing. Right? And this is what we're taught by the Ahlul Bayt, that children are a source of happiness. They increase risk. They can be a source of baqiyat al-salihat. Even after you die, you can be like, you know, reaping rewards from the investments that you put into this world. One of the best investments that we can put in is by raising children. Not just any children, but children who are righteous. Children who are God-fearing servants of God. We're in a society right now where there's a widespread move towards not having children. People aren't interested in that anymore. That just causes an erosion of the family system. And finally, last but not least, is that marriage can actually make us more wealthy. Okay, and that's something which is contrary to, like, what the society tells us. Society tells us that if you want to get married, you're talking about a huge blow to your checkbook. Okay, and it's expensive. Now, of course, there's some cultural, you know, things which sometimes can make marriages and weddings and all that more expensive than they need to be. We can discuss that maybe a little bit later. But if you look at what the traditions say, and what the Quran says, that if they are poor, and this is the promise of God again, God will enrich them out of His grace. And Allah is all bounteous and all knowing. God is wasi', wallahu wasi'un alim. He's wasi' in the sense that whatever He wants to give, He can give. You know, we can't dictate to Him, oh God, you know, I'm too poor to get married and I'm not going to do it. No, God can give. And He's alim. He knows what our intention is. Right? He knows that if somebody is doing things, if they want to get married for the right reason, then God's going to come in, step in and help out. You know, like a brother was saying, he's saying that, you know, when I made that intention to get married, suddenly I saw how God opened up the doors of risk for me. That's not a story which is, you know, unique to that brother. So many people have experienced this, that when, in general, when we take steps towards what God wants us to do, we want to go for Hajj, you know, we want to get married, we want to go, whatever it is, I want to get an education for the right purpose, I want to, you know, do some additional training so I can get some more money so I can provide for my family, whatever it is, if we do things with the right intention, wallahu wasi'un alim. Allah is there to come and give us what we need to take care of the situation. Even if you look at sabr, right? I mean, it used to be smaller than this room that we're in here, right? I don't know how, but God gave the means by which it could expand to what it is today, right? I mean, it was how? We don't know, right? The Sunday school, you guys remember that whole story, right? So many times in ahadith, somebody would come to the Prophet and he'd say that, oh, I'm needy, I'm impoverished, I'm poor, I need some funds. Maybe they were expecting that the Prophet would whip out a sack of gold for them, you know, that sort of thing. But this is the point that I made last night in the speech, that a lot of times the Ahlul Bayt, their interest wasn't in just taking care of problems, you know, like this and this, you know, snapping their fingers and, you know, doing a miracle. But instead, they would want to empower their followers to take care, to deal with life situations in the right way. You know, like, this is a more powerful way of answering the request of those who did tawassul to them, those who sought their assistance. So many times they would come and they would complain, okay, I'm impoverished. The Prophet would say, go get married. So the client, wait, maybe you didn't hear me. He said, I'm in need, you know, I don't have money. Go get married. No, I'm in need. And the Prophet would say, go get married. And then they'll go get married and they come back, you know, okay, things have gotten better for me. Now, why this is the case? Wallahu wasi'un alim. Of course, if somebody cannot provide for his spouse, like this is from just to the guys, you know, we have a responsibility to perform when it comes to supporting our wives. If we do not have the means to do that wajib responsibility, then we have to wait until we get to that point, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But if somebody has those means and they're refraining from getting married out of fear, then they need to think again. The Prophet says, take your spouse as it is a means of increasing your sustenance. Okay, now we've done the top 11 reasons for why we want to get married. At this point, I just want to pause and see, are there any questions or comments? I like questions, I like comments. I like it to be a little bit less formal. I don't know what it means when there's no questions. Does it mean that it's crystal clear or that you've heard this before? Yes, brother. Okay, what did it say?
It was a little bit specific.
Okay, let's go back. Tell me when I get there. Yeah. What about it?
It was just a question of what you skipped.
Did I skip it? I thought I
didn't.
I didn't skip it. Actually, I did. I actually read it. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Any questions? Okay. Yes.
You said that just very quickly, Pastor, saying that doing the works of the house is a duty for a woman. Is that true? Since I recall hearing that, the spouse saying that.
What I said is that when for example, a woman might think about, actually, I don't remember exactly what I said about that point. Yeah. Okay. One of the reasons why a woman might refrain from getting married is when they see that some of the things that, I can be focusing on, there's that woman who says, I'm going to hold back from marriage. I want to focus on spirituality. I'm not going to have to deal with like the family, deal with like, you know, attending to the needs of my husband, doing, you know, making the home, whatever, that type of thing, right? I wasn't at the level of what's wajib and not wajib. Okay, that's a separate discussion about what's wajib and not wajib. The wife doesn't have to do anything at home, you know, if she doesn't want to. I mean, that's fine, unless it's been stipulated in the marriage contract. In fact, you know, she needs to be provided for. She needs to be given like food and housing and clothing and that type of thing. She can just sit back and, you know, chill if she wants to, right? That's at the level of what's wajib and not wajib. But at a practical level, okay, I mean, we're reasonable people, right? We understand that like this world is a world where people need to be earning a living. And also when it comes to child rearing, right? I mean, you know, women are the one who gives birth to the child. And it's much more natural and proper that she should be providing care to that child, you know, and not to just, you know, siphon it off to like somebody else to do that responsibility. So just the way that the dynamics work, you know, more of the work when it comes to maintaining the home tends to fall into the lap of the woman. That doesn't mean that the guy doesn't have any responsibility or he shouldn't help out or that always the woman should do it or it should be an expectation. No, I mean, part of this is about like, not about what wajib and what's not wajib, it's about like, how do I make this relationship successful? How do I make things work in a proper way? If my husband's going off and working all day, and then I'm expecting him to come home and do everything at home, you know, then that's not reasonable. At the same time, if the husband is expecting that the only thing he's going to do when he gets home is sit at the table and be like, okay, bring my tea, bring my food, you know, not help out at all, then that's not reasonable as well too. There has to be mutual cooperation. And sometimes it may be the case that, you know, things are done non-traditionally, that can be okay as well. Okay, but thank you for pointing that out, Brother Ali. Yes.
So the terms of me and like man, like this one, come up a lot in
Yeah.
Some research from the women to be affected by domestic violence show that that's a justification that a lot of men use. I mean, obviously often, but can you just put that in context? Or
yeah, it's very important that first of all, what the seminar that we're doing here is geared towards, you know, the main goal of it is for people who are looking to get married. But what's even more important is that those who are about to get married, once they've already identified their spouses, they need to have premarital counseling. It's like, it's a must, you know, I mean, I can't emphasize the importance of that. And at that point, like all these things, like these duties, all these laws, and this type of thing that you're pointing out, they have to be like clarified. You know, and inshallah we'll talk about that. This particular point that you bring up, we have to understand these types of ahadith in the whole context, right? What this is pointing to is something which is a responsibility or something that comes from a recommendation or a way that the woman should be thinking, okay? On the other hand, there's a way that the husband should be thinking. Okay, from the perspective of the woman, what's wajib on her when it comes to obedience is only when it comes to satisfying the physical needs of the husband. But in general, if there's a wife who obeys, who has that spirit of obedience when it comes to her husband, in the sense that she recognizes him as the leader and she's the follower, okay, then she will see that her marriage will be successful. Not only that, her husband will eventually get to the point where her husband, even though, you know, at the surface level it seems that he's leading, actually she's the one who's actually, you know, guiding and steering the decisions. In fact, her decision is more, what she says about something is more important to the husband than anything else. Okay, but still she holds, you know, him in that role of being the leader. It doesn't mean that she can't disagree. It doesn't mean that she can't, you know, express her own opinion. It doesn't mean that he has a right to like enforce that in any sort of way or like, you know, impose it or anything like that. The only thing he has a right over is what we said, when it comes to the physical needs. The other things, he doesn't have a right, but just this is about the spirit of recognizing the husband as a leader and her being a follower. That will lead to success in the marriage. On the other hand, the husband has rights and responsibilities, and he should understand that God is in the picture, that he has to be extremely careful, because this woman who has been given to him, it's as if she's a prisoner in the home. I mean, what can she do if he abuses her, right? So he's supposed to treat her with respect and, you know, with love and care, and not expect, you know, too much from her, and take her opinion on things, and, you know, not whatever. I mean, you know, there's mutual responsibilities and roles. But thank you for asking that. It's something that I hope I clarified it, that particular question. And that brings up the larger importance as well, too, of having premarital counseling. Yes, sister. Okay, go on.
I mean, how do you, I like the part about what you said on leader and follower, but then how do you also kind of combine that with being able to express a difference of opinion and at the same time not sound like you're opposing authority or something like that?
So the question is, when it comes to issues that come up, how do you express disagreement without, while still having this, you know, type of follower and leader type of relationship? So when it comes to doing haram things, obviously the husband can never dictate that to the wife. Also, aside from that physical thing that I mentioned, you know, one of the other things is the wife cannot leave the home without without being certain that the husband is okay with that, unless the contract has been written in a different way. And that's another area where the husband can exercise authority over the wife. Now, what sister brings up is, okay, so all right, you're in a situation where it's about something else. Okay, should we go to Shalimar or should we go to Pakwan? All right. Okay, husband's like, oh, I'm Shalimar, she's like Pakwan. So, okay, she how does she express her opinion, right? Well, it comes to anything, right? I mean, you know, when it comes to like a corporate environment, when it comes to like, you know, families, right? I mean, people have a say. There's discussion that takes place. You know, you look at the pros and cons, you analyze things in an intellectual way. But if at the end of the day, there's the arguments have been presented, there's some way to this argument, there's some way to this argument, then somebody has to take a decision, right? And that's the job of the leader. Okay? So successful marriages, we'll see that it's the case that the husband or the father is taking in, to account the needs of the family, listening to them. But of course, at the end of the day, he has to make the final call. That's what the job of a leader is. And the job of the follower is to accept that. To accept that, in this relationship, this is the leader. And by doing so, by giving him that support, again, as I said, that will eventually result in the woman having a stronger position in the home. You see, guys are, created in a certain way. What they want to do is they want to feel like they're the leader. Okay. Now, whether or not in actuality they're making the decision, that's they're a little bit slow when it comes to analyzing the reality thing. But at least they want to feel that, oh yeah, I'm the one who's making decisions, right? But one of the most uncomfortable things for a husband is to do something knowing that his wife is not happy with it. It's something it hurts, right? It's very painful, and so. Sisters can use this to their advantage, inshallah. But don't exploit it, though, please. I'm teaching you some secrets here that can be used in the wrong way. Okay, at this point, I think we'll take a break, just like a small 5-minute break, inshallah, and then we'll reconvene after 5 minutes. Peace, salawat. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin. Okay, inshallah, what we're going to do is continue, and then we'll be ending up by 4 o'clock. We're probably not going to finish the presentation, but I figured that it's better for us to go through this in a proper way and understand it, digest it, rather than trying to hurry up and maybe leave some things out. Inshallah, we'll continue then at another time that will be announced. So given that I'm taking this leisurely pace of going through the slides, I really hope that those concerns that you have, you'll raise them. A lot of times, the questions that you have in your mind are exactly the same things that are being thought about by other people. So you're doing a service to people by speaking up. So before we go on, just to see how many of you were awake during the presentation, okay, just name what are the top 11 reasons for why. Oh, okay, there's one up here. So what are the other top 10 reasons why you want to get married? Just name off the titles.
Please Allah.
Number one. Please Allah, number two.
Companionship,
number three. Money, number four. that's easy, man, it's right there. Okay, number four, that doesn't count. Okay.
Nature.
Yeah. The nature of human beings, yeah. Spirituality, number five. Distinguished from sins, number six. Family, increasing family ties. Serving God by serving others. Number eight. Kids, number nine, and?
Self-building.
MashaAllah. Good job. All right, that gives me some reassurance. All right. Now, the big question. So we talked about why, and now, okay, now everyone's sold, right? Everyone's sold on that. Now it's like, okay, well, when am I ready? How do I know that I'm ready? There are some important factors to consider. We'll cover 4 factors. Number one is maturity. Now, this is important, okay? It's something that we have to understand. It's not just about having that desire within us to get married. We have to have these things in place. Maturity is very important. We have to be able to make important decisions using a rational process, okay? And we have to have independence of thought and dealing with difficulties. Now, typically, young people, depending on how they've been raised, they sometimes will not have these characteristics within them, even though everything else is in place. For example, they haven't ever made important decisions in their lives. Whenever it comes to making important decisions, they always turn to their mom and dad or their older brother and sister. They just kind of follow the leader, right? Such a person isn't going to be in the position to make a good decision about whom to marry. And so they might easily make the wrong decision. Independence of thought, meaning that they're willing to, make their own decision and then stick to it, right? Like sometimes, even if they might make their own decision, they just can't really... Like they're so unconfident in themselves, right? That they insecure in themselves that they're unable to you know, stick to that. They're just like, okay, yeah, he's a good person for me. Right, mom? Is that right? He's good for me, isn't he? Yeah. So that type of thing, that person needs to be given some more time, given some more challenges. If they're still in the position where they can be given more challenges from their parents, whatever, in order to raise them in a better way, then that's a good thing. They have to be able to deal with difficulties. Somebody who's lived a very sheltered life, never has had to deal with like managing money or like, you know, any type of financial crisis or social crisis, family crisis, that person might be a little bit too early for that person to get married. Second of all is financial readiness. This is for the guys. They have to be able to support their wives. All right? And they have to be able to support them, and also it's good to have a little bit more as well too, because we want to give them you know, not just like the bare means. They have to be able to support them at the same level that they were being supported at home or wherever they were before that. Unless, of course, they are agreeing to a lower level, a lower standard of living. So that has to be in place, it has to be thought about. That doesn't mean that the husband, the potential husband, has to have everything at his disposal right here and now. He can be planning on getting loans, because this is one of those things where, you know, it's good. It's a good thing if there are people who are generous donors willing to contribute, then he can go and get that and make that happen. I should mention here that somebody pointed this out to me. It was interesting. If you are married and you apply for financial aid for university, like you use the FAFSA form, then a lot of times you can get a better deal than if you are just a child of parents who are already established and well-to-do. Because when you're married, they consider your situation with your husband or wife, and you're kind of independent of your parents. They're not expecting a major parental contribution towards your education. So one couple was telling me that their father was very wealthy, but this daughter, she decided to get married at a young age before she got into her freshman year, and as a result, even though they didn't have that much on their own, she was able to basically get a free ride through college, because you know it was her husband, her lack of income and her husband's lack of income. So sometimes it can be to our financial advantage to get married at a younger age.
Good question.
Yeah.
You mentioned for financial readiness, able to maintain the level of parents. I've heard different things on that. Is that, you heard that the wives are bad, is it in regard to, food, shelter, and clothing? And then I heard you mention the level of that. Is that also part of the wajibat, or is that just a recommendation?
The question is that what goes back to the point of when it comes to providing for the woman, at what level? You know, is it just the wajib of providing food, shelter, and clothing? Or is there a certain level as well too? Because what I mentioned is that it's at the same level that she was used to, or she had wherever background she was coming from. Okay, so it's an important question. This is something that we need to check with our marja and see what they say on this. I remember, what I'll do is I'll just check the ruling of Ayatollah Sistani on the issue, which is what I'm familiar with, and inshallah I'll get back to you. This is my understanding of this from what I heard from my teachers, but I haven't checked the actual law myself for a while. Let me just make sure about that, but before I commit to like an answer on that. Okay. All right. Knowledge of what Islam says about marriage and spouse selection and the rights of husband and wife. Okay, this is a requirement, right? We have to, it's wajib on us to acquire knowledge. And we have to acquire what knowledge? That knowledge that we need on a practical basis from day to day. So if somebody is going to get married, it's wajib on them to gain that knowledge that they need to have about, you know, what's their rights and what responsibilities. Right? This is something which is very important, and that speaks to the need of having premarital counseling. And finally, sometimes marriage can be wajib if somebody is going to fall into sin because of not getting married, then the scholars have said that in this case it would be wajib on the person to get married.
Another question on that.
Sure. Yeah.
In the case of a person who's kind of falling into sin, right?
All
of what you said before that about readiness.
Yeah.
I mean, does that all go out the window and you just say, well, even though you're immature and you have no money, it's wajib to get married?
Yeah. If somebody is, say they're immature, but it's wajib, they're going to sin, so it's wajib on them to get married from that perspective, then all this other stuff go out the window? Okay, well, this, in terms of this part, number three here about knowledge, right? That's something that they need to acquire, you know, at the same time, or that they're going to get married, while they're looking for a spouse, they need to have that knowledge. In fact, that's something that we need to even know before we want to get married, right? So that's still there. As far as the immaturity part, yes, in that case, if somebody's fearing that they're going to fall into haram because they're falling into haram because of not getting married, then even if they're not mature, then they need to get married. But in this case, you know, it might be the case that they would look for a temporary marriage, okay? Because then that the level of maturity that's required in order to maintain that, because of the number of responsibilities being fewer, is less. And the financial readiness as well too. When it comes to temporary marriage, there's not so much of a financial obligation in that. You know, that same nafaqa that's required in permanent marriage is not required in temporary marriage. It's just that initial gift that has to be given. Yes. Yeah, they have to be. When we're talking about poor, we're not talking about somebody who doesn't have they have the necessary means to provide for their wife, but they're not well-to-do. You know, they're not established themselves. They don't have, like, you know, a big condo or whatever. You know, there's a certain point where we can't just jump into something without having the means to provide for it. We have to have those means, but we're talking about, like, above and beyond that. Okay, like, for example, like, somebody is, you know, let's say somebody's a grad student. Okay, and they have a grad student salary. Okay, they can get by, right? They can get by supporting. It's not a very comfortable life, they're not very rich, but they can get by. In that case, you know, they should be, assuming that the other things are in place, they should be considering getting married. Okay, now, at this point, usually in presentations or speeches about marriage, you'll hear somebody talking about getting married early and the importance of getting married young. Okay, but I'm not phrasing it that way. I'm phrasing it here as benefits of marrying when ready and not delaying. Because if you look at what I've seen in my own experience is that even there are people who are young, again, I'm repeating myself, people who are young who, from other perspectives, they would be ready to get married when it comes to, like, you know, say, physical maturity. But because of whatever reasons, they're not intellectually or emotionally ready to get married. And then what happens is because they hear things about getting married young, all the benefits of getting married young, they get married young, but then they regret it because they weren't ready for it. So instead, what I'm saying here, and this is based on the recommendations of scholars, is the importance of getting married when ready. Assuming that that's in place, then we shouldn't delay. Why? Because of these things. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to enjoy this world, all right? And enjoying this world, it's a lot funner when you have a spouse. When it comes to physical enjoyment, when it comes to, like, the companionship that we talked about, it's just a funner life. And so God wants us to enjoy life, so why not enjoy ourselves in a halal sort of way by getting married? And also, enjoying ourselves isn't something just, we should think it's just like, you know, hedonism. No, this type of enjoyment can help in our spiritual growth as well too, because the more we enjoy ourselves in a halal way, assuming that we don't go to the extremes, that's actually necessary if we want to improve when it comes to our ibadah, when it comes to acquiring knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, this is something which is a good thing. We shouldn't delay. And then, because of the spiritual benefits that we mentioned, right? Somebody who gets married at a younger age, they're setting themselves up to gain awareness of God at a younger age. You know, people who get married young, suddenly they get that spiritual boost and their worship is better, they're fasting, they have somebody to, like, worship with. I remember one of my friends, you know, he had gotten married, and then he was telling me, like, how much he enjoyed reading Ziyarat of Jamia Kabira with his wife. Okay, like, they would read it together. I thought that was really cute, it was very beautiful, right? You know, like, here you have, like, these two, you know, this young couple just got married, and they're reading this Ziyarat together, you know? These type of things, you know, become, you have a companion, you have somebody to, like, learn with. Right? You can study things together, you can listen to lectures together, you can discuss them, you can go talk to scholars together and ask them questions, these type of things. And then it prevents fasad, right? One who has the means to marry off his child but does not, and a sin occurs, he is partnered in that sin. That applies to the parents. Now, what are some reasons why people don't get married on time? Meaning that, what do we say is on time? Meaning that when they're ready, they have those conditions in place but they don't get married. One of the reasons that people bring us is that they want to enjoy life and they want to have fun. They don't want to chain themselves down, you know. I don't want to, you know, I don't like eating the same food every day, right? So why are you telling me to be with the same person every day? You know, like that type of argument, right? Young people aren't as mature as they were in the past. You know, like Brother Salim, you're telling us to get married at that age, whatever. And but you know, I mean, young people aren't as mature. That was, these ahadith are for that time. You know, like we have to live in, why don't you get live in today's world? You know, why are you pushing people who are still in college to get married, etc. Sometimes it's a case that children wouldn't mind getting married, but the parents have a problem with it. You know, parents make a condition that you are not getting married until you've, you know, gotten your medical degree and you've done your residency, and then you're ready to start looking. Don't even think about it until then. And here's the guy who's like, he's suffering in his faith. He's suffering because he's living in a society where, you know, there's so much, you know, imagery and messaging, and just, it's tough, right? And here his parents are like, oh no, until you get your medical degree, you cannot get married. These type of things can be very harmful to the growth of the children. And then of course, no money. That, you know, somebody wants to get married, but they don't have the means to provide for their spouse. So, what do you think? When it comes to the first objection, how do you think that we could respond to that? Yes?
I think the hadith before, it was clear that by marrying, you get to have more fun than having a single life. And that the, you know, the fulfillment of everything else is given. So, you can't take God's guarantee over what we assume to be.
That's true, exactly. Yeah, the sustenance is guaranteed. Marriage itself brings about a lot of enjoyment as well. Okay, anything else? Exactly, companionship, right? Like that thing that you're looking for from your friends and stuff. It's not that once you get married you don't have friends, but there's something else that you're going to gain from marriage that you can't get just by hanging out with friends or doing other things, you know, like sports or whatever. Okay, good. What about the second point? Young people aren't as mature as they were in the past. How would we respond to this? Okay, so sister brings up, she says that the parents should have a dialogue with their children when they're at the right age and start talking to them about these issues. But is dialogue just, is that enough? So it's good that you're thinking about the role of the parents, right? But I think that dialogue maybe isn't enough. Yes, sister? The line for what?
For being like, consider them immature, I guess.
Okay. Well, so sister's asking about the age. I mean, a nine-year-old girl is definitely not mature enough to get married.
That's,
I mean,
I understand that. But
yeah. No, but that's the age that she now becomes, you know, a mukallafa. I mean, in the sense that like she is now being addressed by the commandments of God, but that's separate than marriage. I mean, they're two different issues, right? One of them is where somebody is now, you know, ready to like pray and fast and like accept du taqlid, accept the commandments of God, right? Another thing is that okay, somebody they're still maturing, right? And then they're going to get to the point where they're ready to get married. So definitely, like, I mean, in today's world, people who are 9 years old are not ready to get married, okay? Yeah, I mean, at least the ones I know, you know? I mean,
yeah. It doesn't have a lot to do with, you know, how soon, I guess, parents bring that dialogue into play. Because
okay, yeah.
If you don't, the later you bring it into play,
yeah.
You say it's more, maybe more than dialogue, but once the dialogue happens,
yes.
The maturity within the mind of any person starts, that ball gets starts rolling.
Right.
The more the person thinks about something, the more their thought process matures.
Okay.
So regardless of their 5, 6, 7, if they've been, you know, have had to talk about marriage or whatever else,
right,
that ball starts rolling.
Right. So Brother Muhammad brings up, he's responding to the point the sisters made. He's saying that even though it might be more than dialogue, but dialogue is very important as well too, because if the parents are talking to this about the kids, this becomes a means of starting the ball rolling. Right? They start thinking about things in this way, and that can be a means for them to themselves see that they need to step up and become more mature. Is that a good summary of what you're saying? Okay, that's good. Yeah, excellent point. Right.
That it was to deal with critical situations, et cetera, et cetera.
Right.
And I don't think that really has anything to do with marriage. That really has nothing specifically, nothing to do with the dialogue about marriage.
Yeah.
But, and it has nothing to do with the times and the era, but how the parents choose for the kids to live their life as they grow up. I mean, if they give them the money and tell them to use it specifically in those, with those, instructions and put him in university and tell him to take this course and that course, he's never going to mature. He's not going to ever grow up.
Right.
The only way a person can grow up is by them, making decisions by themselves, having to be responsible for themselves, having to take care of themselves. And then maybe they can take care of the second person.
Mm-hmm.
And this has nothing to do with the age or time or, who this person genetically is, just what they face in life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a choice that really makes for themselves when they become responsible for themselves.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. So the what I'm saying is that sometimes it's not just about necessarily training, talking to them about marriage, but it's just about the way you raise your child and giving them those life experiences that will mature them. Right? Okay, excellent. Okay, yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes, sir. Oh, now we should get married. Yeah.
It's a cycle, and the kid has to learn how to become independent
first. Right. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, this is a very good point. I mean, both of the points that the sisters raised are a good point. Let me just expand on this point, and then inshallah, we'll move on. The job of the parent isn't just to, provide food and money to the kid, right? It's to, raise them to become perfect human beings, right? To raise them in the path of perfection. And knowing that marriage is part of that, I mean, that's the responsibility of the parent. The Quranic ayah, it says that وَأَنْكِحُ, like marry off the single people among you. It's not, even though part of it comes to people who want to get married, but the people who are responsible for them, like the parents. And the parents need to be thinking about that from the time the kids are born or before that, and then helping them and guiding them along that process. even beyond marriage as well, too, parents need to be there for the couple and, you know, when they have kids and that sort of thing. So thank you. Okay, before we go on, I just want to get back to what Brother Muhammad had asked. Let me just read you the fatwa of Ayatollah Sistani on that issue. He's saying that when it comes to the providing for the husband, providing for the wife, right? He said that there's no fixed amount, right? But what it goes back to is the needs of the woman in her day-to-day life when it comes to food and, you know, say like clothing and housing and servants and like, for example, like furniture, that which is appropriate to her sha'an. That's which is appropriate to her like condition, her status. Okay, and then he goes on to say that that's going to differ, of course, in terms of like the type and the amount and the quality, depending on the different in the places that you're in and different times and different situations of the cultures that you're in and the different customs that they have. Now, if the wife is willing to, like, you know, sacrifice what position she comes in, then she can do that. But Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, you know, he married into a family in Tehran, which was quite a wealthy family. His wife came from a wealthy family, and so he was living in Qum. When his wife came over, at least for the beginning time, like the first year or two, he provided a maid for her, even though obviously it wasn't easy for him being a student. But because that's what she was used to there, you know, he felt it necessary for him to provide that here when she had moved from Tehran to Qom. Okay. As far as children wouldn't mind, but parents do. Well, the parents aren't here right now, so we can't talk to them, unfortunately. I mean, that's something that needs to be addressed, you know. And if parents see themselves in this role of like guiding their children towards perfection, whether it be both in the world they want to be successful, but of course the hereafter is the ultimate destination, they would never hold back from having their kids, you know, go for this type of thing. All these other arguments that are brought in about like, okay, well, their older sibling is not married yet, or, you know, we need to finish medical school just because, all these things, they would go out the window. Okay, now, as far as no money is concerned, we talked about this. One of the ways that people who have wealth can invest that wealth is by setting up these type of funds. We need to think beyond just building centers, although that's obviously something which is necessary. But we need to think about other creative ways of money being invested into the community in order to build successful communities. You know, the things that we're doing here in, or that the community is doing here are wonderful. But one of the other things we can think about is establishing this type of scholarship fund or whatever you want to call it, like assistance fund. Young people who want to get married, they can get loans, and then the community is there to support them in this great endeavor that they want to do. Okay, now, you know, I mentioned sometimes people think that, okay, we should just put aside the advice of the Ahlul Bayt, let's get to the times. They were talking to people who were 1400 years ago, but this isn't the right approach, right? What we need to do is understand that Ahlul Bayt, when they gave us advice, they were giving us advice along with other things as well too. We need to consider the entire corpus of their teachings regarding family life. So part of this discussion involves understanding how we should raise our children, and brothers and sisters have both commented on this. That's good what you're saying, but also it's good to see how did the Ahlul Bayt themselves recommend that we should raise our children in a way that they can be mature enough. If we know that while we're raising children, then automatically they will be ready to get married when they are ready to get married, and they won't have to delay beyond that natural point. Alright, now, this slide here, we're talking about the recommended matchmaking cycle. Okay, now this isn't wajib. Okay, this is just the recommendations based on what the scholars are saying, based on my own personal experience into my own life, but also in terms of working with young people who want to get married. What is it that will work? Okay, now this consists of six steps. Number one is making that intention. Number two is tawakkul and tawassul. The third one is identifying potential candidates, investigating, meeting, and then the proposal. Now the first step, which is intention, is something which depends on somebody understanding that this is something that's important for them, and then turning to God and saying that they are going to do this for the sake of God, for pleasing God. Okay, and this is a very important step that needs to take place both from the men and from the women. Okay, just because it's the case that most of the times it's the men who will, you know, make a proposal to the women, doesn't mean that women shouldn't be ready for this or that they can't themselves apply these same steps to search out guy candidates. I mean, we need to look out for our interests, right? And if it's the case that, in one case I know, there was a sister, a brother and sister. So the sister met some other woman at a, or this other girl at a camp, and she said that, yeah, this girl is good for my brother. So she recommended her for her brother. Eventually they got married. And then her brother went to an Islamic camp sometime later, and he saw this one guy. And he's like, yeah, this guy is good for my sister. So he went and recommended that guy for his sister. So it can work both ways. So what about this step of tawakkul and tawassul? This is extremely important. We have to understand that what we're doing here is something for the sake of God, and we have to seek God's help in it. We can't see ourselves as independent. And if we look at the teachings on the Ahlul Bayt, they tell us how we can practically put this into practice. That when we take marriage, we don't see ourselves as independent of God in this process. We're seeking His help in this. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam tells one of his companions, he says that if you wish to marry, don't just go out and just start searching for anybody. You know, first of all, take the help of God. Recite a two rak'ah prayer. This is mustahab, by the way. And then do a hamd of Allah. Okay, now, he doesn't say how to do hamd of Allah, but I think if somebody were to just do, you know, like the tasbih of Sayyidah Fatima Zahra, that would be enough to do hamd of Allah. And then recite the following dua as follows. Okay, now the meaning of this dua, roughly speaking, is that the man who is seeking a spouse will pray for a chaste and virtuous wife who will protect herself for him, protect his wealth, and be a source of rizq and blessing. He also prays for a righteous posterity in this world and the next. Okay, any questions? Yeah. Good, good. Thank you. Okay, you're awake. Alhamdulillah. Okay, I was waiting for that to come. Okay. So I asked this of one of my teachers. I said that, okay, this dua that's mentioned is for, it's sort of, you know, male oriented, right? So what do females do? He said that that the reason why it's male oriented is because this conversation was recorded about a male companion coming to the imam, and this was what came down in the books. That doesn't mean that the same thing doesn't apply to women. So women who wish to get married, they can do the same two rak'ah prayer. They can take this dua and take the spirit of the dua and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the same dua from their, obviously from a feminine perspective. But they could just do this not with the intention of it being mustahab, but with the intention of it being raja. Meaning that in one case you do something and you know that it's recommended from God because it comes down in the books of traditions and law. In another case, you're doing something with the hope that Allah will give you that reward for doing so. So just the intention has to be slightly different, but the same thing applies, the same spirit applies, the same state of heart applies as well too. I want to embark on this enormously important mission of getting married for the sake of God, and I'm seeking His help in this process. Okay, the next step is to identify potential candidates. Alright, now, in order to do this, first of all, step number one is to identify the needs that we have, and then the traits that the candidate we're looking for must have in order to meet those needs. So this is an important step. Like the first step isn't to just go by our passions and see, okay, who do we find attractive? But it's rather about thinking. Okay, the first step is thinking and planning carefully. Looking and analyzing ourselves. Maybe even asking other people's help in terms of understanding what type of people are we? What sort of needs do we have? Some people need to be entertained. Some people need to have people who listen to their jokes, right? Some people need to be, they need to be given care and attention. Some people need somebody to give care and attention to. Right? Everyone has their own personal sort of things. And then there's the other things which go back to the core of what we are. You know, like we are Muslims, we're Shias, we're people who, this is part of what we are, this is part of our identity. We need to find somebody who helps us on our path to God, who has these types of characteristics. Once we've come up with this list, we can divide this into must-haves and nice-to-haves, and then add criteria according to personal taste. You know, I'm somebody who must eat, you know, curry. All right, I don't go for sandwiches. I don't go for, you know, hamburgers. Don't even try to give me pasta. Right, I must go for curry. Right, and I like my chai in a certain way. right? And you know, other people are different ways. Okay, now, once we have this list, okay, now all of these are important, but not all of them are equally weighted, of course, right? I mean, you know, the most important should be faith and taqwa, and these things that we're going to be mentioning momentarily, inshallah. It's a good idea to share this list with like people who know you, who won't spread your secrets, right? And ask them honestly, does this really, from what you know of me, does this capture my needs and my wants and my interests? And if not, please help me. You know, and if you know people who have done this, they've seen this, people who work as marriage counselors, who work as advisors to the community, they can be good sources of wisdom when it comes to coming up with this list. Okay, now, it's important to keep reasonable expectations, right? We're not going to be finding somebody who matches up 100%, all right? We have to be picky, but not too picky. If somebody were already at 100%, then there wouldn't be room to grow during marriage. Marriage, as we said, is a means of improving our akhlaq, of gaining spiritual perfection. The grounds have to be there for these characteristics. And what they say is around 70% of the way. If you find somebody who matches up at 70% of what you're looking for, then that's a good thing. Okay, after all, we're not in a place, you know, we don't have angels walking on the earth. All of us have our own imperfections. Even ourselves too, right? We might be people who like the idea of having taqwa. We like the idea of having faith, but we know ourselves. We have deficiencies. So we're looking for somebody who is a reasonable match and can help us and doesn't have any major type of flaws and faults that would, like, if any of the must-haves are not there, then this person is a no-go. Okay, now sometimes people object to this approach. They say that, you know, what do you mean about thinking about it? You know, we want to do things the way everyone else does it, right? Let's see if we love each other first, right? Let's see if we, you know, let's live with each other, try it out. We're not going to commit to somebody on the basis of, like, you know, lists and criteria. What are you talking about, Brother Salim? You know, like, this is marriage after all. The other thing is that what we're talking about here eventually is we're talking about semi-arranged marriages. And a lot of people have, you know, a reaction to that, because they see so many of these, you know, so-called arranged marriages are failing. So they say that, wait a minute, if this doesn't work for, like, our parents, you know, or it doesn't work for other people, why are we trying to push that thing right now? So in terms of the response to that, we'll cover this point, and then inshallah we'll end up. So in terms of the response to that, first of all, when it comes to marriages, right, in general, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees some things in the Quran, and we shouldn't ignore that. God says that He's going to place love and outer compassion for each other and tranquility within your spouse. So this will be the case as long as these things are followed, that we identify each other based on Islamic criteria, the spouses meet in an Islamic way, and then the spouses lead the married life in an Islamic way. So we don't have to worry about it. Like this worried intention that people have about, oh, are things going to work out or not? If they're doing things according to the guidelines of God and the Ahlul Bayt, then things will work out. And in my own experience, I've seen this to be the case, that, you know, things do work out. I mean, there's some rocky moments, but by committing themselves, doing things for the right reason, having the right intention, we don't have to worry about it after that point. And also, as I mentioned earlier, that even if we see problems in marriages, you know, that were set up through arranged processes, that doesn't mean that those problems are not unsurmountable. They can be overcome. It's just that the two parties have to be willing to commit themselves towards doing things according to the teachings of Islam and the Ahlul Bayt. And then, as far as the love marriage is concerned, this can work, all right? But most of the time, when we see people who fall in love with each other and they get married, either they're not happy or they end up failing. All right, so this is something that we're not encouraging. What are the reasons? Number one is that when this happens, then, you know, chastity and reputation become compromised. This is obvious, right? People are fall in love with each other, but they don't have any type of contract, Islamic contract between them. You know, what are they going to do? They're not going to talk to each other. Not going to, like, you know, in that process of falling in love with each other, like, it's almost impossible for them to have that love but not do things which are haram. And the nature of man and woman is that when that passion, this type of emotional love is there and the passion is associated with it, it's very easy to trample on the rights of God and to just, you know, go from there. And the most important reason is that when we have a love marriage. People meet each other and they fall in love with each other and then they decide to get married. They're not basing things on reason. They're basing things on passion and emotion. When you're in love with somebody, you know, love is something which blinds, right? Al-hubbu tusim wa tu'ami. This is a saying in Arabic, you know, that love is something which blinds and makes deaf. You cannot listen to reason once love comes in, once this emotional and passionate love comes into the picture. And so people who fall in love with each other, they're not going to be able to make decisions based on rational things. Is this person really the right person for me? When you're falling in love, you know, anything that they do will seem amazing, right? And everything you'll be able to justify. I've seen this happen, right? When people don't take the Islamic approach, and then this person's lying to them, but they're still willing to like justify that person lying because they fall in love with him. Which is ridiculous, right? Because you don't want to marry somebody who's a liar. Also, statistics show that you have high failure rates when people get married this way. The emotional cost of such a failed relationship is high. You just compare the scenario. In one case, you have two people who got to know each other. A doubt is always in their mind about the previous love life that their spouse might have had. Okay, at this point, so this is the last point here, is that love marriage, we have a hadith from Imam al-Islam. He says that love of the people of the hereafter lasts due to the everlasting nature of its cause, which is God. But love of the people of this world will cease to exist due to the transient nature of its cause. You see, my brothers and sisters, like there's one type of love which is that romantic love that you see in soap operas, right? Like when two people fall in love with each other and like, you know, the world, everything is rosy, you know, they're like giving flowers to each other and like, you know, everything is good. There's a role for that when two people you know, meet and they're getting married, and even throughout the relationship as well too, they have to show that romance, and that emotional love. But the love that Islam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to guide us towards is something that He places in our hearts. Okay? He places in our hearts this love which is inside, and then that's mahabbatan, rahmatan wa mawaddatan. The rahma is that outer compassion that we show to each other. That's something that God places, and it's something which is more superior and deeper than this type of romance and just outer type of love. And in fact, for people who are believers, as they come to know and they grow with their spouse, that deep type of love will only increase and increase as they increase in their faith. And so you see, for example, the Prophet and Khadija, salamu alayhi alayha, the Prophet was so much in love with her, but for the right reason, that he would, even after she died, he would send gifts to her friends just because of the love he had for Khadija. Because he knew that she liked them, and so therefore he would show love to them as well too. Right? This is the type of love, the love of Bibi Fatima and Imam al-Islam, such that Imam Ali, he writes his poetry, which is like love poetry for him, for Bibi Fatima, because of that deep love that he had in her heart, in his heart for her. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to, inshallah, act upon His commands and His recommendations for achieving perfection and success in our lives. That those of us who are married, He helps us have the best of relationships with our spouses. That we can take the Prophet and Bibi Khadija and Imam Ali Islam and Bibi Fatima as our role models and our mentors and our guides in our marriages. Inshallah, with this we're going to end up. If people have want to discuss things on a private note, please feel free to approach me. Inshallah, if Allah gives us the tawfiq, we'll continue this at another time. That will be announced through the various announcement means. Yes? Quick question, yes?